Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be together tonight. I liked what Glenn said in his prayer, where he, I think he said something to the effect of, we're going to look at a small but essential part of your word tonight. And I think that's a very good way to describe the lesson that we're going to have this evening. It's going to be a very small but very essential part of God's word. This morning we went wide. We went and did three chapters in one lesson. This evening we're going to go deep and do just three verses in one lesson. And what I want to do is take some of the concepts that we talked about this morning and then just go really deep with that, with just a few verses. And I want to start that with this verse. This is before we get to our three verses, so I guess it'll be a little bit more than three verses. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. One of the challenges is with any sermon, I can hear it and it sounds good and I like it and it hits my heart and yeah, that's something I need to do and everything. Except that it stops with the hearing. And as much as I say, yeah, that's something I need to do, it never really moves on to the doing. And I deceive myself by thinking, yeah, that was great. This is really a good thing for me. And, man, I've been there so many times. I preach lessons. And when I preached it, I was thinking, man, this is great. And it never changed me. So, I mean, this is easy to do. So, tonight I want to just help us all go from the hearing stage to the doing stage. And so the way we're going to do that is, this is going to be sermon format, not class format, but I have some handouts. So we can pass these out. And what these handouts have is, it's got two sides to it. First side is the hearing side, and the second side is the doing side. The hearing side is what we're going to do tonight. The doing side is what you can do at home. And as we're passing that out, the other thing I'm going to be doing is hooking up a different projector here. So this will allow me to just put the text right here on the screen, and then I can mark on it so we can kind of all study it together. So it's going to be a little more hands-on like that. So the plan is with the green sheets. So the front side has the text. This is the text we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to have it on the screen, and we're going to mark it up. I'm going to mark it up, and you can mark it up too if you want to, or just however, whatever works best for you. Then, after we talk about these three verses, and each verse is going to be 1 point. We're just going to three-point sermon, each point is just one verse, talk about what each of these three verses means. Then, you can take this home and do the private thing, or do it with your spouse, or however you want to do it. Go through each of these three verses, and I have this thing where you just rate yourself from 1 to 5, how well am I doing on this verse? Now that I've spent 30 minutes thinking about these verses, now how well am I doing that in my life? 1 to 5. And then after I've been able to evaluate that a little bit, then write down, okay, what am I going to do better? If I only got a 1 on number 3 or number 2 or whatever, if I didn't do as well, what am I going to do better on that one? So, hopefully this will be helpful for helping us go from the hearing stage to the doing stage. Now, the verses we're looking at are from Hebrews 13, and they're three verses about loving each other. The context of Hebrews, what I always want to do whenever I study like this, or I'm just looking at a few verses, is to make sure I at least understand the bigger context that these verses fall in. And Hebrews 13, of course, is at the very end of the book of Hebrews. It's the last chapter. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who've gone through some persecution and they're going through some hard times. Some have fallen away. Some of them have just become less active. And so the first 9 to 10 chapters are rather doctrinal. It's what he does. He talks about Jesus. And he goes through and talks about, here's what Jesus did. Look at Jesus. Then the last 3 chapters, 10 through 13, are, okay, because of what Jesus did, here's what we do. And chapter 13 is after the big conclusion. Chapter 12 is that big grand conclusion. Chapter 13 is just some closing thoughts. But the closing thoughts are not unrelated. Instead, they really go right along with everything he's already said. It's just a few practical, bam, 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 here's some things I don't want you to forget, make sure you do these things.
Which that what that means is that
these three verses are going to be very based on previous verses in the text. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. So let's talk through what these mean. All right, so first verse, verse 1, let brotherly love. Get my pen working here. Hold on. I know what the problem is. There we go. All right. Get this plug back in here. Okay. Now we can do this. Okay. Wait, let's come back up.
This is the problem with new technology.
There we go. All right. Okay. So, here we go. Now we can... All right, so the main thing is going to be let brotherly love continue here. So he starts with this word, love here, but he defines this love with brotherly here. The kind of love that he wants them to be practicing is, as this translation says it, brotherly love. It's like he wants them to think of it as we're, like, let us be like a family. That's the concept here, is he's saying, think of the church like a family and practice that kind of love. Now, I preached a sermon several weeks ago on this and talked about it in a bunch of other sermons as well, this concept of God's church being a family. And so he's urging them here, make sure the way you're loving each other is like your brothers and sisters. Now, this is really based off of concepts that he had earlier in the book of Hebrews. And so I want to jump back. I said three verses. We're going to be jumping around to other verses too. Three verses that we're mainly going to focus on. So going back here to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, he talks, this is back in the Jesus section where he's talking about what Jesus did. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about how Jesus turned us into family. And that's the way I summarize it. So here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. So here he's talking about bring children here, bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. There's our word, calling us brothers. I will tell of your name to my brothers. There we have it again. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. All right, so what he does here is he quotes a few different things. He quotes a psalm here, Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, you may remember, I mean, that's a really famous psalm. We use that to talk about the Lord's suffering. And the first half of the psalm talks about Jesus' suffering. The second half of that psalm talks about Jesus being rescued from that suffering. And in that rescue, he talks to his brothers. And he proclaims this message to his brothers here. And so the Hebrew writer is pulling that out and saying, don't you see that even prophesied in the Old Testament, you have this concept that Jesus has a family. And if you really pull that all together with Psalm 22, you have this family coming through his suffering. And then the second one is over from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, he talks about my children. And he says, don't you see that even the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied to have these children. So you've got all these different family terminology that's going on here. But what I think is really interesting is the way that he obtains this family. The way that he adopts us as children is by coming down and entering into the situation that we're in. Where he mentions here, the way he says it is, he says in verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he's talking about how He, in order to be our brother, he comes down, enters into our situation, suffers alongside us, and then we become his brothers and his children, and that family relationship is established. And of course, all came through the cross. But the concept is he became like us, came down, experienced our experiences, and made us into this family. So this, I mean, this shows our relationship with Christ, and it also establishes our relationship with each other. Okay, the reason I wanted to bring this up is that it's interesting that suffering alongside us was essential to create this family bond. And I think that's, we can see that that's so true with among us as well. If we, the more we share experiences together, sometimes difficult experiences together, the closer it binds us as a family. And for the Hebrew Christians, that was very true. I mean, they were going through difficult times, they were going through persecutions. And he was saying, make sure this brotherly love continues. Now, let's go back to that verse again. Let brotherly love continue. Let's talk about continue right there. Why does he have to say continue? That tells me that they had it at one time, or maybe have it right now, but he's worried that, maybe we should say, it might stop. There's a risk that it might not continue, or he wouldn't have to command that. He's saying, make sure it continues. So, what would stop it from continuing? Well, let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10. And this is kind of right at the beginning of the practical side, where we've just talked a lot about Jesus, and then he starts the practical side, talking about their current issues that they're going through. And so in Hebrews 10, here's what he says. But recall. So that sounds like past. Recall in former days. So we definitely got talking about the past here. Recall in former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggles with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So here he talks about being partners here. That here someone else was suffering, and they came and they suffered alongside them, and they became partners in that tribulation. Verse 34, for you had compassion. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay, so here's what he's saying. He's saying in the past, there was a time where you were just doing great, where when somebody else was suffering, you went alongside them and you became a partner in that suffering. And in fact, when someone else was in prison, you went, you had compassion on that person. You felt for them. But he's saying, I feel like that's disappearing now. I feel like something's stuck somewhere. And he's saying, what you really need here is endurance. That's what you really need, to have this keep going, keep going, keep going. Now, what that tells me is that this kind of love does not just come easy and automatically all the time. Even if it's the kind of thing where we have this great family bond now, there may be times later where it starts to wane and starts to fall apart, and it's not what it used to be. That's what happened to these Christians. And so he's warning them that what you really need here is you need endurance, where you just keep going in that family relationship. Now, a question I had when I was reading this was thinking, what causes it to fall off? What takes us from that point where we have such a good, close family relationship and we're helping each other and we're compassionate to each other and we're serving each other, and then it disappears? I mean, the thing that comes to my mind is life happens. I mean, probably what happened to them is after a while, you go through so many things that you're just tired and you're pulled in too many different directions with all the persecution stuff they were going through, and eventually I'm just tired. I don't want to be visiting that person in prison anymore because things are just, it's hard right now. And I think that's so relevant for us that I know for me, there's a lot of times where I feel like I'm doing really well just having this really great family bond with other Christians, and we're getting together, we're doing all these things, and I'm thinking of here's who I need to serve and what I need to do for them, reaching out to people, and then I get really busy, and then a month later I think, man, I didn't even think about that person. I used to help that person. Why don't I do that anymore? And it's just because life happened, and we lost that thing that we had. So, the way I would summarize this first point, let's just summarize this first verse, and let's call it the perseverance of love. This perseverance of this family kind of love. So that's the first one. That's the first point we need to work on and need to evaluate in our lives. How well do I have that bond of family with everyone here? And how well do I persevere in that, even when things get busy and difficult and challenging? So I wanted, at the end of each verse, let's have a prayer. And let's pray to God to help us as a group with that, and then let's move on to the next verse. So let's bow and pray. Lord God, thank you for sending your Son and for the way that he came down to this earth and was willing to live what we live and to suffer everything that your people suffer and to experience all of the temptations that we experience and come alongside us so that he could become our brother. We could become his brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you for making us a family. God, we just ask that you will help us to really think in terms of a family. Help us to live as a family. Help us to have a family relationship with each other where we love each other and we care about each other. And then please help that relationship to continue where it doesn't fall off when I get busy or I get distracted with things, but we continue that and we persevere in that during trials, during good times, during strife, during times when we disagree or have struggles or whatever things may distract us from that family love. Help us to go back and to realize that you are our Father, Christ is our brother, and we are all brothers and sisters in the wonderful family that you've purchased. Lord God, please help every one of us to grow in this area. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, let's pull that back up again. On to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Okay, so the big thing here seems to be, the main focus seems to be, showing hospitality to strangers. So that's the command here. Show hospitality. But he defines this further, hospitality to strangers. And one of the reasons it's translated that way, and it may be different in your Bible, but one of the ways it's translated that way here is throughout the New Testament, this word that is typically translated hospitality has this stranger nuance to it. That if you translate it literally, it is usually love for strangers. That's usually what this word in the New Testament actually means. So, thinking in terms of love for strangers. What's interesting to me is the context here. That the last one was show brotherly love. This one says love for strangers. The next verse is going to talk about people in prison and we're in the same body. Basically, verse 1 and verse 3 really sound like he's talking about love for other Christians. So the question would be, is verse 2 also talking about love for other Christians? Maybe not. I don't know. It would make sense that we're still in the same context that it would. In which case, why do we have certain Christians that are strangers to us? Well, here's one idea. is that during this time of persecution, you had a lot of Christians fleeing and running different places, and so this was a major need, was that you had Christians traveling through the area. They need a place to stay. You don't even know them, but they're on the run from the law right now. They could really use someone who cares about them and welcomes them in. Maybe that's what it is. But just to take it just literally, what he's commanding is we need to love people who are strangers to us. And in fact, this, because he says hospitality here, it's not just that I need to care about them. In this case, hospitality kind of sounds like opening up your home to them, which that sounds kind of creepy to a stranger. So let's talk a little bit more about this. Okay. First thing is he says don't neglect to do this. Now what that tells me is that this is something that often does get neglected. If he's having to tell us don't do that, then that's a temptation. That maybe I'm good about loving people who I know well, but the people who I don't know so well, those are the people I'm overlooking because they're strangers. I don't know them. Why am I going to do something for them? And so he's actually commanding us, make sure you love those people who you don't even know. And so then he gives us the reason. The reason is, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. All right, before we get into that one, let's talk a little bit about the stranger thing. What can we think of as application off of this concept of loving strangers? Here's the one I was thinking about as I was working on this and meditating on these verses. We tend to have a lot of strangers in this building on Sunday mornings. I don't know if you've noticed. I was looking at the attendance from the past few weeks. Last week, we had a record number of visitors. We had, I believe, 26 is what the count showed. 26 visitors, which means 30% of the people who were there that week were not members here. That is a lot of people. Now, I think a lot of us knew quite a few of those people because they've been regularly visiting here. Some of them, probably none of us knew because it was their first time here. And it was interesting talking to some of those different people, the different reasons why they came here and where they were from. Well, one of the things that I found interesting last week was almost all of those people were from this area. Now, usually when we have a lot of visitors, it's because it's people from out of town. But this was not. I mean, last week was most of those people were either visiting members at other churches in the area and decided to come look over here for a while, or maybe don't attend anywhere, different kinds of backgrounds. But for some reason, last week we had a lot of them. And to most of us, like I said, they're strangers. And yet, those are people who really need to be loved and cared for. Talking to some of them and talking to people who talk to some of them, trying to figure out what brought you here today. Some of the answers, at least two of the people I know, gave answers of something like, well, I wanted to get to know some other Christians. That's a need. That's somebody saying, I want a friend. That's somebody saying, I want to get to know people. Now, what's difficult in that situation is most of them, you probably noticed, probably a lot of those people you never got to meet because what they did was they came in right at time to start and they left right as soon as it was over. And so, as much as they wanted to get to know people, probably just because of the new situation and they weren't particularly comfortable with it, we didn't get to know them. And that makes it really challenging. So what that tells me is there's a need, and it's also there's a challenge involved in that, in meeting that need. So I want to just try to open this up for all of us just to think about how do we address that challenge? Because there's people who need things. Some of them desperately need the gospel. Some of them were not Christians. And what they really need is someone who develops a friendship with them and starts teaching them and helping them and sharing things with them. Some of them are Christians, but there's some reason why they may be going to another church around here, but now they're feeling like, I need to find a different church. Well, why is that? There's definitely some kind of need there. There's definitely some issue or some desire or some question or some reason that they wanted to come over here. And there's so much more with that. Just there's something going on that needs to be, someone who needs to be helped. So thinking about how to do that, I mean, some of the challenges are they do tend to come in right when things are starting and leave right afterwards. So just some ideas. Getting up and trying to go meet the people. I know a lot of times between Bible class and worship, that's when nearly all the visitors arrive. You rarely have them come for Bible study. And typically, in that period, we're all gathering our kids and trying to sit down and get seated and everything. But that's usually, I've found that's the very best time to meet visitors. Because if you've got at least a few minutes there where they're finding their seat, and if you're able to stand up, look around, find someone that you don't know, walk over there, shake their hand, talk to them, and sometimes you can just get in that two-minute conversation that starts to build that relationship. So that's one thing I've found to be really helpful. Another thing is trying to cut to the door as quick as you can after services, where if you know that there's a lot of visitors there that week, and maybe you've been able to look around a little bit and see, hey, I know there's a person there who I don't know, and there's a person over there who I know has been here before, and I talked to him that one time, and maybe if I could talk to him a few more times, we could really start to build some relationship there. If you cut the door and just kind of cut them off and just shake their hand again and open up another conversation, I think sometimes that's really helpful to try to build that relationship. I think it's got to be a little bit aggressive. It's got to be enough to where we actually get out of our seat and go meet them, because what I found is they don't come to us. It doesn't seem to work that way. So, now, back to the text. He says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unaware." All right, this is really interesting. He says, by going and visiting with a stranger, letting a stranger come over to your home, letting them visit with you a little bit, some people have entertained angels. That's interesting. When did that happen? Well, the example I think of is back there with Abraham. We could think of a couple different examples in the Old Testament, but the big one that we usually think of is Abraham. When Abraham had three angels come and directly visit with him. Now, the thing he points out here is it was unaware. They didn't know. They didn't know that they were entertaining an angel. Now, the big question is, what exactly is this verse saying here? If he's saying that if I go talk to a stranger today, he might be an angel, doesn't say. We don't really know. He's certainly pulling some examples saying that has happened in the past. And certainly the application we could draw either way, whether he's saying there may be angels walking around or whether he's just saying that happened in the past. The application that he's drawing is, I would summarize it as, you don't know who you might be helping. When you go out and you help someone who you don't know, who knows what you might be doing that could be helping someone who just desperately needed that. You don't know how special that person is who you're reaching out to. And I going back to the visitors thing, there are visitors here who, to me, this is a tragic thing. There are visitors who come to the congregation who come for weeks, sometimes months, and they still barely know anyone here. And to me, I mean, thinking about that I do have to put blame on the person, that I wish they'd get to know, go around and visit more people. But a lot of times it's uncomfortable, it's difficult, and so what we need to do is make that easier on them. That if there's someone who's been here visiting for week after week after week, and I still don't know them, I need to change that. But more than that, he's not just talking about just say hi to them. I mean, he uses the word hospitality here. He's talking about really get in there and help them out. That if they've been coming here for weeks and they don't hardly have any friends here, man, I need to get to know them so much that they consider me a good friend soon. That's a need there. Okay, to really flesh this out, let's go over to Abraham. Let's go over to Genesis 18
And since it seems like that's what he's alluding to, let's talk about how he does that. So Genesis 18, this is where Abraham is visited by three different strangers. And it starts out here in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. All right, I want to break this text down a little bit. So the first thing I really see here is the way that he notices. It says here, when he saw them. So he's just sitting there, doing nothing, and he looks and he sees them. Okay, and then the second one, after, we'll say this, here's number one, he sees them. And then the second one is, he runs to them. He runs over to them. And then he says, he runs from the tent door to meet them, and then he bows himself to the earth. So here you have this, he greets them. And he wants to get to know them a little bit. And then he says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So then he invites them here. He says, do not pass by. And then he says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the trees while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So here he goes out of his way to help them here. And then, so they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly. I mean, there's this urgency to it. He jumps up, he runs to them, then he goes quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seeds of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. Stood by them. This example of entertaining angels unaware. This was not just a guy who, well, I hope they stop by. It would be pretty cool if an angel came by my house. No, this is a guy who he saw someone and he thought, that's someone I can help. He gets up, he runs to them. He goes over to them, he bows down, he greets them in the nicest possible way and says, can you please come to my house? I'll feed you, I'll help you. And they say yes, and then he runs and he works with an effort, kills this animal, that puts in all this energy and effort to try to help these people. You just see all this giving and everything. That's the picture of what it looks like to be hospitable to a stranger. It goes a whole lot further than me just saying hi. It goes all the way to running to them, meeting them, helping them, giving, serving. I mean, it takes sacrifice, it takes time, it takes resources. I mean, there's a lot involved in it. And what the Hebrew writer is saying, when you do that, you never know who you might be helping. Okay, so that's the second one. So let's label this verse. The first one we talked about perseverance. The second one, let's just label it strangers. Having this love for people we don't know. All right, let's have a prayer and talk to God about verse 2. Oh Lord God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us. Thank you for being willing to adopt us as children when we were enemies of yours and when we were strangers to you and that we had turned away from you. Lord God, help us to have that same kind of compassionate love towards people who we don't know all that well right now. Lord God, we know that there are a lot of visitors here who we don't know, and there's also other people in other opportunities in our life who we don't particularly know well. And God, we know that you've commanded us to reach out to them in love, and that you've given us the promise that we don't know who we might be helping, that you want us to serve them because there's something special there, and there's someone who needs that help, maybe much, much more than we will ever know. So Lord God, please help us in this. Please help us to be hospitable, to be lovers of strangers. Help us to see the need. Help us to
stand up and address that need, to reach out, to sacrifice, to spend time thinking about and planning how we're going to do that, and then to reach out to that person so well that we really begin to build that relationship and that friendship, and we begin meeting their needs, and we begin helping them, and together we begin growing closer to you. Please help every one of us to do that better, Lord God. Amen. All right, let's move on to the final verse here. Remember, verse 3, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Okay, so here's, he says here, remembering people who are in prison and people who are mistreated. So that's the command. This command is to love people who are in these unfortunate situations. And so one situation is the people who are in prison, and the other situation is these people who are being in some way mistreated. Now we see the relevance of this to the Hebrew Christians at this time. They were being thrown in prison, they were suffering. And he uses the word here again, he uses the word remember. Now what that tells me is that we might forget. Now we had that earlier with the strangers, he said, don't neglect. And with the family, he said, continue. So with each of these, there's a risk for that to not happen. And so he's saying, make sure you're remembering these people. Now, who are the, why is it so important to remember people in prison? Well, I mean, they're going through a really hard time, probably thrown in prison because of following Jesus, although it doesn't have to be there. But they're going through a hard time. It's interesting, when you do a little bit of research about prisons in the Roman Empire, one of the things about that was they often didn't supply the prisoners with a lot of food and stuff. And so they're very dependent on family and friends to meet those needs. That these people were in really desperate need when they were in that prison situation. And so for the church to not remember these people was a huge problem. And so he's saying, just because you're not there with them, it should not be out of sight, out of mind. Don't let that happen. So, how does this relate to us? I mean, there might be some people in prison who we need to remember, but it probably has a much wider application than just that. This out of sight, out of mind thing, I think is really relevant to churches today. I think you tend to have, in any church, there are certain members who you see a lot and certain members who you don't see a lot. Certain members who are always there every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, every time the church gets together, every time it ever gets together, they're always there. And then you have those other people who they're rarely there. And sometimes it's because their work schedule is just that hectic. Sometimes it's because their health doesn't allow them to come. Sometimes it's that other things have gotten in the way. Well, whatever it is, we don't see them that much. And when we don't see them as much, the temptation is, I don't think about them as much. And that's where this becomes so relevant, that he's saying, remember those people. Just because you don't see them, don't make that mean that you forget about them. Okay, so how do I remember these people? He says that here's the key to making this happen. The key to this one is, as though you're in prison with them. That's the how. How do I do that? I do it like I'm sitting there right in prison with them. He's talking about empathy. That in order for me to help them with their need, I need to enter into that need. I need to feel, what would it feel like if I were them in that situation? You think of someone who's a shut-in, someone who's had a lot of health problems, and desperately needs someone to visit them. What's going to motivate me to go visit them? What's going to motivate me to visit them in the right kind of attitude where I really care about them and I want to help them? If I can learn to put myself in that situation and think about what would it be like if I were stuck in the house for a month and I barely saw anybody, what would that make me feel like? What would it make me feel like if I really wanted to come to services and I was unable to because of these health problems? And by doing that, he's saying that way you can come alongside them, you can feel what they're feeling, and you can really serve them in that need. And that's going to motivate me to get off my couch and go over to that prison where they are and meet with them where they're at, because I start to feel what they're feeling. And then he gives the reason here. Here's the reason at the bottom here. The reason is you also are in the body. Now, what does this body mean? It's a good question. There's two different possibilities. In the New Testament, the body could be physical body. That I could be, it could just be that you and I are both in the flesh right now. And therefore, we're dealing with the challenges of being sick, being cold, being hungry, all those things that are going on there in that prison cell. That both of us feel that. And we need to understand, because we're both dealing with that, we need to come alongside each other. Or it could be body, as in the church. It's, you're both in the same body. It's not like, oh, they're in somebody in some other body. No, we're both in Christ's body. And therefore, we're related to each other, and just because you don't see them very often doesn't mean you're any less related to them. You're still related to them. Still come alongside them and help them. Okay, here's how I want to wrap it all up. This idea of helping these people who are, because we're in the same body, I want to end it by going over to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's go back to this Hebrews chapter 2. And here's what he says here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, to become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself was suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here's what it's saying. The way that Jesus helped us was that he came alongside us. He came down to where we are. And the reason he can understand when we're tempted is because he was tempted. The reason he can understand when we're suffering is because he suffered. And so basically what the Hebrew writer has done is, in the early chapters, he explained what Jesus did for us. And in this last chapter, he's telling us to basically do the same. That when there's someone hurting, I need to be able to get in a mental state where I can feel their hurt, and therefore I can go alongside and help them as well. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Okay, let's pray about this last one. Here, let's label it. We've talked about the last one, we talked about strangers. This one we'll talk about people who are suffering. How much do I care for people who are suffering and going through these hard times and away from us? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Please help us to show that love for each other. Lord God, we know that there are a lot of people in this congregation who do go through hard times and who are not always here with us because of those challenges that they face. Sometimes things are totally out of their control, and yet there are things that pull them down and cause struggles for them. And Lord, we just ask that you will help us to remember them, that you'll keep us from living in these situations where we only think about the people that we're directly around and we forget about the people who were not around as often, but that we'll be able to open our eyes to those needs, and we'll be able to call them or visit them or send, just encourage them in some way or find some way to reach out to them. Please help us to do that. Help us to understand the need, see that need, and Lord God, help every one of us to grow in this area. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, that is the lesson for tonight. So, take this home and turn it over and go through, think of how do I do with each of these. Give yourself a, just pray about it, think about it, rate how well you're doing with each of these 3 points, and then write down, how can I be better?
And my prayer is that each of us can not only be hearers, but we can be doers, and we can grow in our love for each other. Now, the question is, are you following Christ tonight? We talked about Christ's magnificent example of love this evening, and how we need to imitate that. But before we can imitate that, we need to become his child, become his brother. And so if you're not a Christian, then we invite you tonight to repent of your sins, be baptized, so that you can be forgiven. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and we sing.